The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
Good morning. We are going to be blessed today to hear Sam preach from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, and I will be reading from the NIV. Jesus feeds the 5,000. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000.
Thanks. Make sure I got it right. Morning.
Morning.
Good to see all of you. So let's just jump right in. Our parallel passages today are found, and this is one of the only miracles, besides the resurrection, of course, which is in all four of the Gospels. But if you're taking notes, here are your parallel passages this week. Matthew 14, 13 to 21. Luke chapter 9. Verses 10 through 17. And John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And while you're writing, I'll go ahead and give you our point of emphasis. We only have one today. Didn't get it up on the board today. I got sidetracked and honestly forgot. So sorry about that. But our point of emphasis is this. Jesus is the good shepherd that satisfies the wanderer's soul. Jesus is the good shepherd that satisfies the wanderer's soul. Anybody need me to say that again? Yes? Okay, one more time. Jesus is the good shepherd that satisfies the wanderer's soul. Okay. So some of you may be aware, others may not, but during the next 2 weeks, I won't be here next week, but I'll be here the following week. And we will have the privilege to have two of our brothers fill the pulpit. Rick will be teaching next week, and Craig will be preaching the following week. Okay, so along those lines, I thought we'd do this. And that is, up through Mark chapter 6, we've seen John Mark give us evidence based on Mark 1:1. And remember, this is the theme of the Gospel of Mark. And here's what it says, if you want to turn there. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so what Mark is doing is he's saying, everything that I'm writing after these words are to back my stance that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the King. And so he has provided ample evidence for that. So let's look at that a little bit. What have we learned so far in chapters 1 through 6 about Jesus? So here's what we know. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and Father both testify about who he is. He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He overcame every temptation that Satan threw at him. He's the coming King. He has power and authority over the kingdom of darkness. He preaches and teaches with authority. He heals the sick and the diseased. He makes us clean. He forgives sin. He's God in the flesh. He ushers in the new covenant. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He grows his kingdom. He has power and authority, not just over the earth, but the entire universe. He's Lord over nature. He holds the keys to life and death. And then today's passage will reveal he is the good shepherd. That's a lot, isn't it? And we're not even halfway through the book. But isn't that fun to see everything we've looked at so far? So one more time, our point of emphasis is he is the good shepherd that satisfies the wanderer's soul. Okay? So let's look at 30, 31, and 32 together, and then we'll jump in. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So I want you to think with me for a moment. There's probably some in this room that have had the privilege to go on a mission trip. Raise your hand if you have. Okay. Raise your hand if you know someone, either a friend or a family member, that's gone on a mission trip. Raise your hand. Okay, good. So isn't this true about someone that returns from being on mission for God? Isn't this true about someone who maybe goes to Haiti or Nicaragua or wherever God calls them to go, that when they come back, they return with joy? You ever watch that? They return with joy. And they're eager to do what? To share the stories of God's faithfulness. To speak about how it didn't look like there was a way, and then God made a way. And to speak about how good he was, and how close they were to him, and what they learned from him. Has that been your experience? You've never heard anybody say, how was your mission? Well, actually, Sam, it was horrible. I hated every second, and I'm never going again. Never heard that once. Okay? Maybe you have, but I haven't. Okay? But this is where the disciples are. They return from being on mission, excited to share what happened with Jesus. And I can hear them now. Lord, it was just like you said it would be. You promised that God would provide, and he did. And the Spirit gave us words when we didn't know what to preach, Lord. And Master, just like you said, there were some that responded with hatred. There were some that responded with indifference. And Lord, we obeyed you and we shook the dust off our feet as a testimony against them. And Lord, there were others that gladly received us. There were others that were excited to hear the truth, Lord, that they received the message of repentance. And Lord, we healed in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And Lord, we even saw the dead be raised. And Lord Jesus, we were so afraid when we left. But we remembered your words. And what you said came true. That God empowered us. That God gave us grace. He gave grace upon grace upon grace. It would have been fun to be there. But keep in mind the just before the disciples' return, who had been martyred? John the Baptist. So Matthew 14:13 tells us this about Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. So he's still mourning the death of John. And I bet he welcomed the men that he loved, the disciples he poured into and sent out to come back into his presence, each giving testimony about the faithfulness of God. And I almost picture, you know how two of your kids come up at the same time and they both want to tell you a story about something that happened? I picture Jesus saying, "One at a time, guys, one at a time." And think about how a parent is filled with joy when they see their son or daughter grow in the Lord. I wonder if this didn't minister to Jesus. And Jesus must have welcomed this distraction and must have been filled with gladness as he listened to these men that he poured into and that he loved. So here's where we start with Blue Letter. And when we say Blue Letter, here's what we mean. How do we respond to God's word? So here's where I would encourage. Is it not true that sometimes we'd rather sleep in? We'd rather stay at home? We'd rather do something different? And sometimes it's a battle to come to church. It's a battle to come to small group. It's a battle to get together with God's people. And I think it's fair to say that from the text, the disciples were hesitant to go out on mission, because Jesus told them to take nothing except for a staff, right? Take nothing. But notice when they returned, as we said, they returned with joy. And I say this for one reason, because I think it's important for us to understand, and we've all been here, when you don't want to make the effort to go. But if you gather with God's people in God's name, and you come with a receptive heart, and your attitude is, "Lord, how can I be a part of what you're doing? What are you doing here today, God? And how can I be a part of it?" Then I think Scripture would clearly tell us that we'll be blessed by that. We'll be blessed by getting together with God's people. And remember what we learned in Ephesians chapter 1 from Paul's prayer. A love for God and a love for God's people. Faith in God and a love for God's people. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. So back to the text. Notice Jesus points out to the disciples, "Boys, you need to recharge your batteries. You need rest." And I'm sure they welcomed this because they're wiped out. They come back from a long journey. And our scripture told us that they haven't even been able to find the leisure to eat. So they're hungry. So how would they go about finding rest? By finding a quiet, deserted place and sitting at the feet of Jesus. In fact, the Lord set the same example. If we go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Remember what Jesus did right before he said, "We have to move to the next town because I came to preach." But look what he said. Look what he did. He departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. He's encouraging the disciples to do the same thing. So again, where is Blue Letter for us? There is nothing more important for us as believers. We too must find solitude and make Jesus our hiding place. Some of us regularly do this. And if you're doing that, I only have one thing to say. Good on you. Keep on keeping on. But others of us, maybe you're not doing this as much. And what God would call us to do, he would say, "Look, spend time in my word. Spend time in prayer, because we do well we do well to sit before our King. And again, what's in this? There's blessing in this. There's blessing in this. This is what the disciples needed. So let's look at verse 33 and 34. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach many things. So the disciples get in a boat, and they have this in their mind. We're going to have a day of rest. And we learn in Luke 9, one of our parallel passages, that they show up in Bethsaida, on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And isn't it true for all of us that when God calls us to be on mission, that our rest is interrupted? Our rest is interrupted. So to the disciples' dismay, they arrive, and waiting for them is a large crowd. A crowd that anticipated where the boat would land and ran on foot ahead of them. These people were determined, and we can understand they ran a long distance. And here's what I think it's important to do. I think it's important to point out the difference between the disciples' reaction and Jesus' reaction. First, let's look at Jesus. What I noticed right off the bat is there's no, "You've got to be kidding me, people." He doesn't react like that, does he? He was empathetic. And he puts the people's needs above his own. He saw the crowd as what? Not as a crowd, but as lost individuals. As souls. Or keep this word in mind today. As wanderers. He saw them as wanderers. Verse 34 describes exactly where he was. He had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep. What? Without a shepherd. So he viewed each one of them as a sheep wandering aimlessly. They had no one to follow. So most likely they followed other men. And he knew they needed to know him. John Mark is directing us as readers to the next piece that backs Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Here's more evidence supporting that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God. And here it is. Jesus is the good shepherd that satisfies the wandering soul. Every person today and the individuals in this passage need the good shepherd. Many commentaries point out the correlation between this verse and Psalm 23. You've heard Psalm 23 probably at funerals. You've probably read Psalm 23 before. But of course, it starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it's not far-fetched, because notice in the text, it says that Jesus took time to teach. It's not far-fetched to think that maybe Jesus recited Psalm 23. And he said, "Look, I'm that shepherd. I'm the shepherd of Psalm 23 that you know so well." Do we understand that everyone around us, whether they know it or not, everyone that's lost is on a quest to be satisfied? Most are nothing more than wanderers. The world around us wanders to the latest fad or the next new thing, the next entertainer, the next politician, the next athlete, the next great idea. And not all, but most are on their electronic devices. And think about what we're doing. we're scrolling up, we're scrolling down, we're swiping up, we're swiping down, we're swiping to the left, we're swiping to the right, right? Looking for something that will bring fulfillment. Our phones, iPads, tablets, computers all point to this truth. I love how the Lord takes things in life and reveals where things are. Have we ever stopped and examined even how much scrolling and swiping we do? Think about how much you do that on a daily basis. We scroll through Netflix, Hulu, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, email, Google, you name it, and countless other things. And the truth is, this is by no accident. Because people that are much smarter than me, that work at different companies like Apple and other places, they've done years of research and discovered that swiping and that scrolling leads to addictive behavior. Man, I can relate to that. In other words, the goal is to get us locked in to our device. And man, for the majority of the world, they've hooked us. They got us. Hook, line, and sinker. It's just a picture of being a wanderer. So look with me at verse 34. Look what it says. And he began to teach many things. It's likely that Jesus taught these people for hours. And as he often did, he would preach about his kingdom, that the king has come. He would preach repentance. So, as we think about this, when we read the parallel gospels, if you do that this week, and I encourage you to, even though Jesus was tired, and he was, even though he was weary, and he was, and even though he was in despair, and he was, he took time to teach. The other Gospels tell us he took time to heal. He took time to be present with these people. Look at verse 35 and 36. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." So we've reflected on Jesus' response. Now, let's reflect on the disciples' response. As I thought about this passage, I can't help but put myself in the disciples' shoes. I know where they're coming from. You know where they're coming from. When they arrived, they must have thought this. And I laughed. "Oh no, please, Jesus, don't get out of the boat. Please, Jesus, don't get out of the boat. Don't get out of the boat, Jesus. Turn the boat around. Go find a desolate place. Please, please, please. Go back to sea." Right? Be honest. Have you ever done the duck and cover in a store? Have you? Because remember, you know, God puts people in our past that we know. Okay? So when I'm in mire before, and I'm tired, I've had a long day, and I see that person, sometimes I'm like, just duck in the aisle, move away, they didn't see me, right? Have you done that? Be honest, have you? Have you done that? Okay, so what I forget is, and I'm guilty of this, is I'm self-absorbed. See, I'm thinking about myself, and I've crossed paths with this individual for a purpose. God did that. But I miss being a part of what the Lord is doing because why? Looking at me. Looking at my circumstances. Not walking in the Spirit. And here's what's true about this passage. The disciples do not want to be around people. They don't. Okay? And instead of seeing each individual as a soul created with purpose and value, what do we see with the disciples? Their mindset is this. These people are a crowd and they are a nuisance. That's their mindset. Okay? So they are looking forward to rest. And their attitudes are not good. And I picture them, and I know they don't have watches, But I picture them looking at their watches and saying, boy, this is a long one today, isn't it, Peter? They're talking about Jesus' sermon, right? And they're saying, when is he going to finish so we can exit these people stage left, right? And you guys are probably thinking the same thing about this sermon, right? When's he going to finish? I have plans today, okay? So, but here's where we are. We've all been there. We've been there, right? You know when your body is in the room, but you are not present and engaged with the people. Yes? Yes. Okay. So they missed the opportunity. And why? Because they're self-absorbed. They're self-absorbed. So imagine being there that day. It must have gone something like this after Jesus got done preaching. Okay, Lord, great sermon. Good job. All right, let's send this crowd home to get them something to eat, because obviously we can't feed them, right? That's their mindset. So let's keep looking at the text and see what happens. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? See, Jesus points this out. No, fellas. Contrary to what you think, the work is not done. It's your job to feed them. Makes me think of the end of John, when Jesus comes back to restore the disciples who are fishing. Looks at Peter and he says, Simon, do you love me more than these? He asks that three times, and then the Lord says to him, then you feed my sheep. Right? But he says, boys, it's your job to feed them. And to put things lightly, the disciples see things very differently. See, here's what they see. We're in a deserted place. We have no resources. To them, this makes no sense whatsoever. The disciples have their eyes on the problem they're facing. And watch this. And they don't have their eyes on their God. They're looking at the problem. They're not looking at their God. And man, does that hit home. How many times do I see the problem? Do I see the circumstance? Do I see the obstacle? But I miss seeing the Lord, right? All the time. Praise God for his grace. So they're all freaking out because they're in their natural minds. And even though they just returned, remember, from being on mission, and even though they've witnessed firsthand God's power, God do the miraculous, the response to Jesus is condescending. It's disrespectful. Because what God is asking them to do is impossible. Luke 9:13 reveals their hearts. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. But they forgot a valuable lesson that Jesus just taught them. In fact, it was one of our points of emphasis. When God calls you to serve in ministry, he empowers you. He provides what you need. If God's called you, the grace is there. Grace upon grace upon grace. And he's reminding them one more time, wrong men, you have been saved to go. You have been saved to be on mission. That's what he's saying. Now serve these people. But the truth is they don't have the faith. And they respond in sarcasm. Look at verse 38. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. So the disciples obey Jesus, not with their heart in it, but they obey Jesus as they always did. And they find one little boy with food. One little boy's lunch is all they have. That's what they have. And when we think of loaves, we probably think of like Wonder Bread. Right? But we're talking about just tiny little pita, pieces of bread. That's all we're talking about. And tiny little fish. that wouldn't be what we think. So this is not much at all. And I think probably in the mind of the disciples are like, okay, now he sees that we can't feed him. We're going to get this show on the road. Right? But to the disciples' surprise, this does not deter our Lord, does it? He says, all right, boys, spread everybody out. Put them in groups of 50s and 100s. And I'm sure they're just saying, go sit over there, go sit over there, go sit over there. No, just like, right? Not happy. But they do it. And no one understands what Jesus is doing. No one. Not the disciples, not the people. You see, the disciples are blinded by their pride. And because they're blinded by their pride, they have God in a box. And so they're like, all right, I guess we're going to witness this train wreck, right? They forgot all that they had seen him do. And just in the first 6 chapters, they've seen him do amazing things. Talitha Kumi, right? Little girl, get up. John, James, and Peter, they witnessed this. But their eyes were on their current circumstances instead of on their God. Let's look what happens. Verse 41. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So once more, church family, we get to witness Jesus do the miraculous. He takes what God has provided, prays, he gives thanks, and he multiplies it so that all can eat. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus just keeps breaking bread, handed it down the line like an assembly line. Break it and hand it. Break it and hand it. And Jesus does not run out, just like in the days of Elisha. The scripture tells us that everybody left and they were satisfied. And it wasn't just 5,000 men, but we're on safe ground to say that there was probably thousands of children and there were probably thousands of women. And notice the lesson for the disciples. Each one of them leaves with the 1 basket full of bread and fish. And Jesus reminds them one more time, men, I love you. You can trust me. God will provide. He'll provide all that you need and then some. So where's Blue Letter? Jesus is teaching to these people that only he can satisfy their longings. Only he can satisfy their deepest desires. They need to worship, and only he is worthy of their worship. They need forgiveness, and only he can provide forgiveness. They need life, and only he, the giver of life, can grant it. See, in the miracle, notice what he does. He takes the role of the shepherd. He heals. He teaches. He leads. And he feeds. The message Jesus is sending is this. If you search for fulfillment, if you search for joy in anything other than me, it will let you down. It will fail you. He wants all of them to know, I am the good shepherd that satisfies the wandering soul. So in John 6, 35, again in part of your parallel passage, and again verse 41, I'm going to read 35 and then I'm going to read 41. Jesus says these powerful words. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread that came down from heaven. So what about for us? I'm sure you've heard Pascal's quote before. We've probably heard this in sermons before, but I'm going to say it again. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you've heard that before. Quite a few of us, right? Okay. Or maybe John Piper's quote. Maybe we've heard this before. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. We could probably say a few more things like that that we've heard, but why do I say this? Because I think Jesus would not ask us a question. He would not say, "Child, are you still wandering? Or do you believe, do you truly believe that I satisfy the soul?" See, that question hits home. And sadly, many of us in the church who know He's the bread of life, who know that He's the good shepherd, we still live as wanderers, don't we? We still are searching to satisfy the soul. And so I want to close today with the words of David. And I encourage you to finish reading this passage this week. This would be a great place to meditate. This would be great, great scripture to just sit with the Lord this week and read this and ask God to speak to you. But it's Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. And here's what it says. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory, because Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise You. So do you and I believe that Jesus is the good shepherd that satisfies the wandering soul? Brother Steve, will you come up and close some prayer?
Let's pray. Our kind and Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here today, and we are very precious people to You and everyone else. Dear Lord, we pray that You guide us this week. Let us see the wonders that You have created for us. For an example, the neighbor down the road is wondering what they can do. If you have any time at all, go down and visit them, help them out, and they will be very gracious for that. And dear Lord, I'll tell you what, I've experienced that this week, that there's nothing in any store that can make me any happier than what that very thing done for me this week. Now, I want to thank You for bringing each of us here safely. Pray that You guide each of us to go home. Thank You for all that You have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to read one more scripture to you. It's one that you've heard lots of times. Open up to Psalm 23. Okay? Let's read this together. And then we'll dismiss. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, and Your rod and Your staff that comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.